Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
So, have you ever caught yourself saying something and you realize, what just came out of your mouth, and you say, man, that sounded just like my dad? Or, I sound just like my mom. Or maybe you said to yourself, I swore I would never be like my parents in whatever it is. And then you realized, oh man, I picked up their habits. I picked up their quirks. And you might even get to a point where you realize I picked up their weaknesses. Why is that? Well, it's simple. Patterns are incredibly powerful. And what runs in the family often shows up in us. That will be the backstory for Joseph, who we will be looking at in this series. That's his story. Joseph, he's one of the most remarkable people in the Bible. In fact, more space is given to him in the book of Genesis than any other person. And yet, he didn't grow up in a picture of perfect home. In fact, his family is like a case study in dysfunction. Really? They lied. They cheated. They played favorites. They lashed out in anger. They made fear-based decisions. That's the life he knew. But here's the good news. Joseph didn't just manage to get by or survive the dysfunction. Joseph chose to break the cycle. In other words, you need to know for your own life, you don't have to live stuck in a life that you learned or experienced. If you will allow God to interrupt any bad or any unhealthy cycles that may have been a part of your family. By the way, some of you have had amazing families and amazing history and heritage, and praise God, and you want to praise God for that. But most of us have something in our background and that's bad or that's unhealthy, and if we'll allow God to interrupt it, he can start a new story for us. Your family, sure, it's going to explain you, but your family and what that brings to the table, that doesn't have to define you. You can break the family cycle. You can start a new legacy. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Today, I want to set the scene for this whole series on Joseph. And I want to do that by giving you the backstory. Why? Because if you're going to understand how powerful Joseph's decisions and choices were to actually break his family cycle, then you need to know the backstory and you need to know what he came from and what was involved. And it's like, oh my goodness, he really stepped out and broke the patterns in his family. The bad patterns all began with Joseph's great-great-grandfather, Abraham. Abraham is called the father of the faith. And yet, he was far from perfect. In fact, one of the patterns that ran through his family started with Abraham. Abraham had this pattern of lying to protect himself. In Genesis chapter 12, let me point it out to you. We're going to be in Genesis. We're going to fly through a bunch of verses. Genesis 12, verse 11 says, as Abraham was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, which later she'll be called Sarah, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you're my sister. So that way I'll be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. I want you to think about this. Abraham was so afraid that he was willing to compromise what would be his wife's safety to cover his own skin. Now, did he have a justified reason to be afraid? Actually, the answer is no. Why? Because God had previously promised Abraham that he would protect him, that he'd watch over him, that he would bless him, but Abraham chose to not trust in God's promises. Fast forward, you would think after that whole story and what happened, and it was kind of a mess, you'd think he'd learned from that situation. But years later, in Genesis chapter 20, Abraham ends up doing the exact same thing again in a different situation. And it says in verse 2, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, she's my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. This Philistine king thinks that Sarah isn't married. He finds out later, actually, God chose to speak to him in a dream and found out, oh no, she was married. And so this Philistine, this man of no faith, ends up rebuking the so-called man of faith. Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You've done things to me that should not be done. Abe, why'd you do this? There's no reason. Nobody was looking to hurt you. Nobody was looking to harm you." And we see here Abraham, once again, he's acting out of fear, which caused him to lie and caused him to deceive. You need to know that fear is always going to whisper to you, hey, you need to protect yourself. You need to look out for your safety and yourself above all else. But faith, that's the person who declares, no, I trust in God. I'm not going to operate in fear. I'm going to operate in faith. I will trust God. So what about you? How have you found yourself acting in fear instead of faith? Fear says, don't have that conversation. You have that conversation and that good chance is that relationship's going to end. Fear says, don't take that step of obedience. You do that, that changes your life. It's too risky. Fear makes us exaggerate and hide and compromise and cover up. And when fear is our motivator and that guides our decisions, it's highly likely that you will end up outside of God's will. Fear or faith? The father of faith, Abraham, he planted seeds of fear and deceit into his family tree. So his son Isaac then repeated the same pattern and the same behavior because that's what he was taught. Let's pick this up, Genesis chapter 26, verse 7. When the men of that place asked him, Isaac, about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." Did that sound like we just read the same exact verse but swapped out the names? Did anybody else catch that? It's like it's the same thing, just a different name. What's going on here? And God had literally just appeared to Isaac in a couple verses earlier and promised him, hey, stay in this land for a while. I'll be with you. I'll bless you. But here, Isaac is ignoring God's assurance, and he's copying his father's fear-driven behaviors, fear-driven lies that he told. Abimelech ends up popping back up into the story again, and he looks out his window. Genesis 26:8 says that he saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. And Abimelech thinks, that is not how you touch your sister. And so he's like, that's not his sister, that's his wife. And so this Philistine king also calls out Isaac, just like he called out his dad, Abraham. What was Isaac doing? He was continuing the cycle. Abraham lies and deceives strangers. Isaac lies to strangers. And then Isaac's son, Jacob, he takes this to a whole new level. Jacob deceives not just strangers, but his own father. In Genesis 27, verse 18, it says this, "Jacob went to his father and said, 'My father.' 'Yes, my son,' he answered. 'Who is it?' Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me.'" Because Esau, he had just told Esau, "Hey, go out and get some game and bring it in, and then I'll bless you." And so what is Jacob doing? He's saying, no, I'm Esau. And then his dad says, "Please sit here and eat some of my game, so that you can give me your blessing." So Isaac asks how he found the food so quickly, because he had just talked to Esau. And Jacob replies in Genesis 27, how'd that happen? Well, the Lord your God gave me success. Are you catching what just happened? He's now dragged God into his lies and his deception. That's how deep the dysfunction goes. Well, Isaac doesn't know this is happening. He's being deceived. And Isaac ended up giving Jacob, because Isaac's kind of blind at this point, he ends up giving Jacob, who he thinks is Esau, the blessing. Well, the fallout was devastating. Esau finds out. He's furious. And he vows to kill his brother Jacob. And you think, man, that seems a little harsh. Oh, have you or somebody you know ever had a family member die and it's time to divvy up the inheritance? You or somebody you know go through that and know, oh, I've seen things turn ugly. Oh, I know situations and we haven't spoken in 20 years because of inheritance. So Jacob's mom, Rebecca, says to him, hey, go to my brother Laban for a few days until Esau calms down. She's like, and by the way, she was the instigator of all this. She's like, hey, I'm going to manage this. I'm going to control this little thing here. Those few days turned into 20 years. Rebecca never saw her son again. This very, you know, essentially this curse, he didn't get the blessing, he was essentially cursed. She thought she could control it, but that curse came true. She never saw her son again. When you operate from a place of fear, you end up creating the very future that you're afraid of. Well, you know, I'm afraid they're mad at me, and so I don't know if I'm going to talk to them. You avoid them. And by avoiding them, you end up destroying the relationship. Well, I'm afraid of losing control. So what do? You manipulate. Well, when you manipulate, what does that do? That erodes trust. It destroys trust. Fear becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Jacob passed this family dysfunction that went from his grandfather Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. He now passes the dysfunction on to his sons. They learned the same patterns. For example, Genesis 34 tells us the story of Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And she was raped by this guy named Shechem. It was evil, of course, no question about it. But Genesis 34, verse 13 says, Dinah's brothers responded to that with deceit. What am I talking about? Well, they ended up telling Shechem, they said, hey, okay, this happened, and if you want to marry into our family, here's what needs to happen. You and all the people of your town, all the men of your city need to be circumcised. But that wasn't their goal, to bring them into the family. It was a deceptive plot, because while all the men who had been circumcised, they were recovering from the surgery, and Scripture says while they were in pain, two of Jacob's sons slaughtered every male in that city. What started with Abraham's lie turned into mass murder within three generations. See, that's how sin works. That's how sin multiplies. Sin always grows. What starts out as just a seed ends up becoming a system. And that system, or we could say that habit, becomes a legacy, a heritage. And my question is, what do you want your legacy to be? Do you want to look in the past or you want to look to the future? The dysfunction in this family, it didn't even stop there. Reuben, who is Jacob's oldest son, slept with one of his father's wives, or really concubines. And I just think about that, your own son betraying you in that way. Anybody starting to see the picture here? Anybody starting to see the pattern? Abraham lied, Isaac lied, Jacob lied, Jacob's sons lied, they've murdered, they've betrayed. This is the family that Joseph knows. This is the family that he grows up in. And yet Jacob is going to show us that that cycle, that pattern, that family behavior, it doesn't have to continue, that it can actually be broken. Some of you, you've grown up in families or grew up in families where anger and fits of rage, it was the only language you know. Or maybe for you, alcohol or some other addiction that shaped your story and impacts your life today. Maybe you never heard, I love you, and so you struggle today to say that to others. Maybe all you learned was to avoid conflict instead of dealing with it. And so that's the life you live today. Maybe for some of you, divorce is just, it's like always on the table for you because that's all you know. But please hear me. The cycle doesn't have to continue. The pattern doesn't have to continue. In Christ Jesus, you can be the change agent. You can be the one who says, the brokenness stops here. The blessings of God begin with me. And I'll receive those blessings because the brokenness, the cycle ends today. Like Joseph, your family might explain you and who you are, but your faith in Jesus, that's what can redefine us. In other words, whatever dysfunction may run in your family, redemption in Jesus Christ can change it all. The question that you need to ask yourself, will you allow God to rewrite your story? Will you be open to the Lord, and with whatever dysfunction is going on in your life, will you allow the Lord God to redeem it? Well, you don't understand. There's so much. Listen, Joseph had everything going against him. He grew up surrounded by compromise, lies, violence. It's the life he knew. And yet he chose to press into faith. He chose to trust in God. He chose to break the cycle. Sure, he couldn't choose his family. You can't choose your family. But he did choose his response. Joseph chose different choices. He chose not to play the victim card or not play the grievance card. We have entire systems and structures in our culture today that are actually built around playing the victim card, playing the grievance card. And if by chance you find yourself choosing that way, that life, that cycle, that pattern, you can break that cycle, you can break that pattern. Like Joseph, you can make a different choice. You can break the cycle. Let me give you one example. Like his relatives, before him, Joseph found himself in a victim situation. He worked for a man whose wife, and we're going to see more detail about the story in the series, but he worked for a man whose wife came to Joseph and tried to seduce him. Now, Joseph, in this situation, has every opportunity to make a bunch of excuses, to play the victim. And based on his family lineage and heritage, he knows what it's like to lie and deceive. He knows, he could say, I deserve this. I know how to cover this up. I know how to take care of this. My families are experts in lies and deception. But instead, he chose to say in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against the Lord? How could I do that? Listen, you need to know, your excuses, those will always help you justify or compromise, always. But it's conviction from the Lord, that's gonna be what helps you break the cycle. Allowing yourself to let God speak into your heart and life and stop making excuses. Joseph wasn't focused on what he could get away with or what he thought he deserved. He allowed the Lord to convict him. He was singularly focused on his relationship with the Lord. And so for him, it was as simple as, well, how in the world am I going to do this? How could I sin against God? Why would I ever do that? That's how you break a cycle. It's not by willpower. It's not by blaming your past. It's not by playing a victim. It's by shifting your perspective. Joseph, again, had every reason to repeat the family patterns, but he said, I choose differently. I choose a new legacy to leave, and so can you. So can you. Joseph is showing us something incredibly powerful. Yeah, sin, it runs rampant in your family, our families, but you know what else can run in our family? Holiness. Dysfunction, it's contagious, of course. But you know what else can be contagious? Faith and trust in Almighty God. You can make a choice. Joseph is not going to let the past excuse some type of sin in his life. He's not going to let his past define him. He saw the hand of God in it all and above it all, and that perspective and that faith is what helped set him free. And so the question becomes for you and I, how do we be like Joseph and be set free, break a cycle, create a new legacy? What steps can we take? Well, give you a quick overview today, but we're going to discover through Joseph's life, there's a couple steps you and I can take. The first step is we got to start by calling out the problem. You want to break the cycle? Get brutally honest. Joseph didn't say, how could I do such a wicked thing? Joseph said, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? In other words, he's not going to downplay this. He's not going to rename it. He's not going to say, hey, well, you know, I'll do this and then just claim it was a mistake and it was no big deal. He called sin what it was. And until you do the same, you're just not going to break the cycle. Got to call it out. That means if you're trying to control or abuse through anger, that you stop saying, well, it's just my personality. No. You call it out. It's sin. If you're hiding purchases from your spouse, stop saying, well, it's just kind of how I cope with stress. No. Call it out. It's dishonesty. It's sin. If you're numbing your pain with the bottle or with pills or with websites, stop saying, oh, this is just how I blow off steam or this is how I numb my... No. Call it what it is. It's idolatry. It's sin. Call it out. You can't defeat what you don't define. Don't bury it. Bring it to the surface. Get brutally honest. That's why James 5:16 says to confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. Confession, you know what that is? It's naming it. It's calling it out. Healing begins when the hiding stops and the hiding ends. Secondly, choose God's presence over people's patterns that you've experienced in your life. Genesis 39, verse 21 says, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph saw all the habits, all the behaviors of the people he knew. But Joseph chose God's presence. He wanted God with him over those patterns of behavior. He was so connected to God that the patterns modeled for him that would make sense that he would follow. No. They didn't dictate his choices. He chose to walk with the Lord instead. So this week, don't just say, well, that's the way my family does it. No. How about you change? How about you say, what does God say? What does God's word say? What is the Spirit leading me to do? What new path has God called me to take? What is that for you? Maybe your dad never prayed with you. Well, then you be the one to start praying with your kids. Maybe your mom never showed you affection. Well, then you be the one to hug your kids and say, I love you and say, I'm proud of you. Maybe nobody in your family ever demonstrated an open hand, generosity, whether to others or to the church or to God. Maybe you're the one who says, no, I'm going to demonstrate generosity. I'm going to demonstrate in my life, with the people around me, with the local church, and I'm going to teach the kids about that. Start living with open hands. God's presence and what he's calling you to do over people's patterns, choose that. And he'll guide you and he'll lead you to make better choices. Choose God's presence over people's patterns. And then third, we see with Joseph, man, you want to cling to God's providence. We're going to dive into a story in this series in which Joseph is going to look back at all the trauma of his life. And there was a lot of it. And he's going to be in front of his brothers, who, by the way, sold him for slavery. At first, they wanted to kill him, and then they were like, hey, let's get some money out of this. He had a lot of trauma. And he stood before them later in life in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and said, your brother's flesh and blood, you intended to harm me. But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Joseph doesn't pretend the pain wasn't real, but he's reframed it in the context of God's bigger plan. He reframed it with God's sovereignty in view. People's intentions, they cannot cancel God's providence. What the brothers meant for evil, God can repurpose for good. Now, when I read that verse, and as I was preparing this week and found out what happened, I can't help but think of the murder of leader and Christ follower Charlie Kirk. Unless you've been on a deserted island, you know what happened this week. Regardless of what you think of his views, because of course nobody agrees with everybody on everything, this is what we do know. His murder was meant for evil. His murder was meant to permanently silence him, to intimidate others, and to plant fear in the hearts of anyone who would choose to speak about their values in public. Now, I believe, you can believe something different, I believe Charlie was killed because of his faith in Jesus Christ, which was most important to him. That faith defined his values, and then he spoke about those values in public. He was unapologetically pro-free speech, pro-life, pro-family, pro-getting married, pro-having kids, pro-truth, and above all, he was pro-Jesus. Yeah, he had a lot of other topics. Again, yeah, he was. And sure, there may be topics you do and don't agree with. That's fine. We know anybody a Cowboy fan, right? We don't agree on everything. Anybody pro, I don't want to ever see a cat in my house again? Like some of you. But there was somebody who didn't believe he had the right to express those viewpoints. Now, for me, this strikes home a little bit. Why? Because I speak in public. It's what I do. And some of you do as well. You talk about your faith. You talk about your values. You talk about free speech, and you do it at work or on your campus or in your community. This incident that happened this week feels like we've crossed into new territories of what somebody's willing to do who doesn't agree with your point of view. It's already been bad enough these last decades and these last years where people destroy cities, destroy property, burn cars, destroy property. But now we see that violence, if you will, escalating to destroying life itself. Something like this, that can make us feel a little more cautious, a little more afraid. And you know who wants that? You know who would love that more than anything else? Satan, the devil. He wants us to whisper instead of proclaim. He wants us to backpedal instead of stand firm and strong. He wants us to believe the lie that faith and Christian values should stay private and that we don't have the same free speech afforded everybody else in our country. But you get to choose your legacy. And so I pray that you will not be afraid. I pray that you will not be silent, that you will not let darkness win. Amen. What I was thinking about this week was, for me, man, his death, it doesn't cause me to step back. It causes me to step in. And it inspires me, and I hope it inspires you to speak boldly about your faith, to speak boldly about your values. How about you carry your Bible around proudly? How about you speak kindly and respectfully to all those that disagree with you? And above all, I hope and I pray that you are inspired to never be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power to save. Jesus is our only answer. Why? Because light will always win over darkness. What the enemy meant for evil, God will repurpose and use for good. I believe, personally that his death will not silence the truth. It's not going to silence free speech. It's not going to silence faith. I believe it's going to spark a revival in the hearts and lives of millions of people who end up coming to Christ and turning towards Christ, or to use the words of Genesis 50, it will lead to the saving of many lives. And if God can work through something that's this tragic and this public, don't you believe that God can also work through what feels tragic and personal in your own life? Don't you believe that? That the same providence, that the same sovereign God that can redeem what is a global moment is the same providence, the same sovereign God that can redeem your story. Some of you, it's time that you start declaring victory and start declaring victory over your past. Trust in the providence of God, the sovereignty of God. Your divorce, yes, it was painful, but God can use it to give you a new life. Yes, you failed and it broke you and it crushed you, but guess what? God can build you up. Yes, that trauma, it's real. It has scarred you. It has destroyed you in many ways. But God can sanctify you and set you apart and give you a new hope and give you a future. What the society did to put you down or people like you down, God can use you and lift you up and use you to help others. The pain in your past, it doesn't put you on the sideline and disqualify you. It prepares you for a better future that God has for you. Amen. So when the enemy whispers to you, just like your dad, say, yeah, I have a lot of that in me, but I know what God wants to do through me. When shame says, no, you'll never change. Yeah, you say, okay, I may not be able to change, but I know Christ can change me. And he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion. When regret says, oh man, it's over, your story's ruined. You know, you say, no, my Redeemer's rewriting my story. So what cycle do you need to break in your life? Call out that pattern. Choose God's presence. Cling to his providence. What is it for you? Is it a cycle of anger, a cycle of fear, a cycle of addiction, a cycle of silence? I don't know what it is in your background or your life, but I do know this. What you don't allow God to transform, you will end up transmitting that. You will end up passing that along. But if you'll surrender to the Lord, he will redeem whatever that is, what was intended for harm, and he will use it for good. Just like he did with Joseph, he will give you a brand new story. 2 Corinthians 5 says, if you are anyone who is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. New. So I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Picture your kids, maybe your grandkids, maybe your great-grandkids. They're all sitting together, you're not there anymore. They see your picture on the wall and they're reminiscing and they say, you know what? That's where it all changed. That's where everything changed for all of us. That's where the anger stopped. That's where the bitterness ended. That's where the deception ended. That's where prayer began. That's where our family started walking with Almighty God. That can be you. That can be your story. That's what God's calling you to. That can be your legacy. You can't change your past, your ancestors, but you can disciple your descendants. It starts with you. So I just ask you, are you going to keep excusing the cycle? And then you just keep repeating the cycle? Or will you let Jesus make you new and rewrite your story? What's your choice? Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we come before you now, recognizing that you, God, are inviting us to break whatever dysfunction, whatever family cycle, whatever's in our past that has caused us to act in such a way that we know it's not in line with our faith. So God, hear our prayers right now. I want to invite you. Would you Would you be willing to say to God, God, the cycle stops now. A new story starts now. If you're willing to step out like Joseph, no more excuses. Say, it's time to build a new legacy. I invite you to pray whatever that is as the Holy Spirit leads you. Heavenly Father, you're hearing each of us. Enough is enough. It's a new day. It's a new dawn. And God, we say the cycle stops today. So give us the strength, give us the courage to step into our faith, to trust you, to not be afraid. If you're here and Jesus is not yet your Lord and Savior, you need to know today can be the beginning of the greatest future you could ever imagine. That you can stop whatever spiritual cycle may have taken you down the wrong road. And you could start a legacy of faith. Or maybe some of you came from that type of family, but you walked away from that. I want to invite you right now to give your life to Jesus. He loves you. He died on a cross for your sins. And he wants you to experience heaven, to know your heavenly Father that loves you so much. And if that's you and you're saying it's time to give my life to Jesus, would you pray this right now? Just say, Jesus, thank you for your incredible love for me. Thank you for being patient with me. Jesus, I know that you died on a cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven. And so, Jesus, right now, as best as I understand, in faith, I surrender my life to you. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. My life is yours. Jesus, hear each of these prayers today. You are the reason that we can, with confidence, live in this life of uncertainty because we know our future is certain. It's because of you that even in the tragedies of life, we know what's meant for evil you can somehow redeem and use it for good. So we trust your sovereignty. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to enter into a time of worship through song. And as we've kind of talked about throughout the message, there's only one hope. His name's Jesus. And I'll invite you to worship him, to praise him, to declare your hope. It's found nowhere else but in Jesus Christ. Let's pour out our heart. Let's pour out our soul to him. There is a hope. His name is Jesus.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.